الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If we look at all of the different bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, we can divide them up into two types. One are those bounties that are shared across mankind. So for example, we have eyesight. Non-Muslims have eyesight. We can hear. Non-Muslims can also hear. When the sun comes out in half an hour, an hour, we will benefit from its light. We will benefit from its heat. Our crops will grow. Their crops will grow. When the rain comes, it benefits us. It benefits them. So there are certain blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given which are for all of mankind. But then there is a subset of blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that are in particular for the believers. And one of the greatest of those blessings is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done a great ikram, a great ihsan amongst the believers. إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ, that when he sent amongst them, from them, a messenger who came to recite the book to them and teach them the way and purify them and show them the wisdom. Now obviously the Prophet ﷺ is being referred to, he is رَحْمَةٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah is specifically saying, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, amongst the believers. Yes, he is a mercy for everybody. He is a blessing for everybody. Because any time that a non-believer wants to accept the fold of Islam, it is through the Prophet ﷺ. If he comes in this masjid, right now somebody walks in the door and says, I believe Allah is one, and I believe Allah has books, and I believe Allah has angels, and I believe in the last day, and I believe in the judging, but I don't believe in this Muhammad ﷺ. We'll say, go to the church next door. Right? Then you don't belong here. But still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting something very special for the believer in particular. That when he sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every ummah was sent a prophet. Every ummah was sent a prophet, a messenger, somebody to guide them, to give them the way, to remind them. All of this is the same message that started with Adam alayhi salam. That there is one Allah and only one Allah. La ilaha illallah. Same message coming over and over again. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to bless this ummah, He did not choose Adam alayhi salam. He did not choose Nuh alayhi salam. He did not choose Yusuf or Yunus or Zakaria or Ibrahim or Ismail or Ishaq or Musa or Isa. He chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's a very special blessing because He is the best of creation and He is the best of the Anbiya. And He is the only messenger that came with a message for all of mankind. Till the end of time. We don't even know. We know it's been 1400 years. Maybe we can guess it'll be another 1400 years. We don't know. It could be 10,000 years. It could be 20,000 years. Every other messenger, when they were sent to their specific people. And that's where they were to deliver the message. It is only the Prophet ﷺ that was given the task of spreading this deen of Islam to every corner of the world. And mashallah, now we see every corner of the world. In Morrisville, North Carolina, mashallah, there are people saying, La ilaha illallah. Around the world today, people are waking up for Fajr and mashallah, saying the takbirat, raising up the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is actually a very, very special blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Actually, it's the greatest blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ever given any one of us sitting here today. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has many great characteristics. And we've heard talk after talk and we've read books on the various virtues and fada'il and great characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the defining item upon which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all of the anbiya that they were sent upon is what? Iman. Iman. That is the asl criteria. That is the message that they came to teach. Now normally if we look in societies, people are honored or favored for various different reasons. Sometimes for power. Like this Donald Trump. Right? He has a lot of power because he has a lot of wealth. They go hand in hand, generally speaking. Or authority. Somebody's an authority figure. Somebody's well-respected. Beauty. All these movie stars and fashion models and all these people. Or you have language. Someone who can speak very, very, very eloquent person. Baligh. Then he's respected. He's listened to. You have intellect. This Stephen Hawking guy who does all this weird science and, you know, time holes and time transportation and all these different things. Otherwise, if you look at that person, he's not somebody that you would normally look at and be like, mashallah, look at this person. But because of his intellect, these great chess masters that everybody sits and watches them playing these games, athletics, all the different sports, so all the different various reasons, this holds sway amongst the people. This holds sway amongst the people. But the question is, what holds sway with Allah? And there's only one thing that holds sway with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is iman. That is la ilaha illallah. If we look, mashallah, 1400 years ago, in the Arabian Peninsula, with all of the jahiliyyah that existed during that time, we have an example where the darkest of the dark-skinned, with scars all over his body, no family, no power, no authority, no wealth, a slave, that when he would ascend on top of the Kaaba, and he would call out, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, that Medina would shake, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would shake from those words. Yet he has none of those characteristics that normally would be favored in a society. But what did he have? Iman. He had such a strong iman that despite the people making their most concerted effort to break that person's iman, they couldn't do it. MashaAllah, we've never been tested like that. That somebody actually coming and saying, my goal is to break your iman. Let's see who wins. Let's see after, you know, 5 days, who's standing? Are you standing la ilaha illallah or am I standing victorious upon you? Alhamdulillah, we've never been tested that way. Bilal radiyallahu anhu was tested over and over and over and over again, making his iman stronger and stronger, purifying it, showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the love that he had for Allah and that all that mattered. And look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. That his footsteps were heard before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah. What a great maqam. All from his iman. That's it. He had nothing else. He had not one other thing that we can go from the list that we just talked about. But it was the iman. And that is what matters with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at family. Family is that very special relationship that generally will transcend some of these other issues. As the family grows up, the brothers and sisters get older, one of them is wealthy, one of them is poor, it doesn't matter. That same wealthy man who would not go into somebody else's one-bedroom apartment, living in an efficiency and be comfortable, when he goes to his brother, it's like home away from home. No big deal for him. Otherwise, he's living in his big mansion. He's driving in his Mercedes. When his brother pulls up in the escort that's breaking down every 5 minutes, no problem. It's my brother. Normally, family can actually break over these ties. And family is very unique in that way. But we have to ask ourselves. Each of us can look at our brothers and sisters maybe and say, you know what, if I wasn't related to that person, it could be objective for a moment and say, if I wasn't related to that person, would I really be friends with him? Other than saying salam, mashallah, we all say salam to one another, but would I really be that close with him? Would I really be that comfortable with him? The way I share with him, the way I talk to him, the amount of time we spend together. I think most people honestly would say, no, I wouldn't. I mean, sometimes you see two brothers, you're almost amazed that they came from the same parents. You know, polar opposites. Yet they get along so well together. That's the tie of family. That's that blood tie that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put between people. But even that tie, that's so strong, that the mother is sitting in America and the son is sitting in Egypt and she's always thinking about him and they're calling back and forth and emailing and Skype video chatting. Even that relationship, when it comes next to iman, it fades away. It fades away. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu mentions that on the day of Badr, when the Muslims stood, his son wasn't Muslim at that time. And after the story, after his son, mashallah, accepted Islam, he was saying to his father that, "Oh my father, you probably didn't realize this, but on the day of Badr, I had my arrow in the bow, pulled all the way back. My aim was set on you, and I would have hit you. If I had just let go, it would have hit you. But because you're my father, even though we're enemies at that time, fighting one another, I let it go. I didn't do it. I aimed for somebody else, I took my shot, and I got him." And Abu Bakr said, "Oh my son, I did not see you on that day. But if I had you in my sights, I would not have hesitated for one moment, I would have taken the shot, and I would have gotten you." That's family versus iman. Iman always trumps. Even something as strong as family, mashallah. Look at Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. In front of his own eyes, the waters are rising up. The promise of Allah is coming true. Everybody is seeing it. And he's begging his son that, "Oh my son, just come on the ship and you will be saved." And the son is still using what? His intellect. We talked yesterday about intellect above wahi. He's using his intellect. "There's a big mountain right over there, dad. I'm going to climb up it. I'm a young guy. I got a lot of energy and I'll be safe. Don't worry about me. You go in your boat and I'll see you in a week once the waters go away." And what happened? In front of his own eyes, that family tie was worthless. In front of his own eyes, he watches his son drown. Look at Abu Lahab, family member of the Prophet ﷺ. Not only is he destroyed, he's mentioned in the Quran over and over again in one of the short surahs that, mashallah, everybody memorizes. I mean, who doesn't know Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab? Even the five-year-old child learns that surah. Throughout history until the end, people will be reciting the curses upon Abu Lahab. He was the family of the Prophet ﷺ. And certainly the Prophet had at some point in his heart a desire that come close to Islam. Don't continue on this path to destruction. But the family ties did not avail. Abu Talib, we know on his deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ is begging him, "Just say La ilaha illallah, then I can do something for you. Just say La ilaha illallah." So even those family ties in front of iman. Look at Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu again. You know, we hear so many great things about him, mashallah, and we should hear so many great things about him. But one thing that I've never heard anybody like do his ta'rif of is that he was the father-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And can you imagine if any one of us had as our son-in-law a prophet of Allah? And we'd have t-shirts made. "He's my son-in-law, he's a prophet. My son-in-law is a prophet," right? We'd be, how much we would say it, you know? When our son-in-law is a doctor, or a lawyer, or a big businessman, we act like he's our child. "Yeah, my son-in-law, mashallah. Come here, let me introduce you." How much we put him forward. Yet we never hear that about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Everybody knows he was the father-in-law, but it's not put forward as a great characteristic of him. Instead, what is he known as? Khalifatu Rasulullah. The Khalifa of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Iman trumps that family tie, although that's a very strong family tie to have. That's a very, very strong family tie to have, and it trumps. And this is the power of iman, true iman when it comes. True iman, when it enters the heart, then it wipes away all of these other things. Then the power, the authority, the money, the political standing, the beauty, the athletic ability, the intellect, all of that fades away. And it becomes irrelevant. And you know, it's amazing, mashallah, that when I was studying, I went late, so a lot of the kids were half my age, 14, 15 years old, the other kids sitting all around me. And now I teach some classes online, we teach some Arabic, the same way that I learned it from my teachers. And I'm amazed that these students in America, you know, from fancy universities and very well educated and all the tools at their disposal, and they cannot memorize simple, you know, ضَرَبَ يَدْرِبُ ضَرَبًا فَهُوَ ضَارِبٌ, and their stumble. And this 13-year-old kid sitting in Pakistan cannot read or write, doesn't know anything about the world. Boom, he just picks it up like that. It's like nothing to him. That's the iman. That's the power of iman. That despite in America having all of these great things at our disposal, the computers and the internet and the video conferencing and the books and all of these things, yet we still don't have that same result coming from all the places back home. MashaAllah, there are people to this very day that you can meet in Africa, in the deserts of Mauritania, that they are Hafizul Quran, they've never seen a Mus'haf in their life ever. Not one time. Not one time. How do they learn? They have one board like this. Imagine like a small blackboard. A lawh. Every day they come, teacher says, what did you memorize yesterday? He recites 5-6 ayat. He says, mashallah. Scratches it off, writes the new ayat, memorize. That's it. Never in his life has he seen a mus'haf. And we have, mashallah, our iPad apps and our iPhone apps, and we're trying to memorize and we can't even, you know, get a few surahs down, mashallah. This is the power of iman. The person has that strong iman, none of these things matter anymore. None of them matter anymore. And you look at the Sahaba, mashallah. I mean, how many examples? Yes, some of them were from wealthy families, but the vast majority of them, especially those beginning, sabiqun al-awwalun, those first people, they had none of that. They had no family ties. They had nobody to help them. They had no power. They had no authority. Now, when you want to gauge a person, or gauge a teacher, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that comes in the ayah that we mentioned briefly, one of his jobs was to teach the book and to teach the wisdom and to purify the people. So anytime that you want to judge a teacher, that how good is that teacher, you look at three things. We tend to look at two things, but we should look at three things. One is the teacher himself. How knowledgeable is he? And not just being knowledgeable, what is his ability to teach? And that's what's amazing about the Prophet ﷺ, that his job wasn't simply to deliver a book, but it was to actually teach the people, to impart the knowledge, and to purify them. So not just teach them, but teach it in a way that it impacts those people. So you look at the teacher, what are his qualifications, how knowledgeable is he, how is he with the students, how is his ability to teach? If all of that is there, then he gets a special rank. The next thing you look at is his students. Because if you have the greatest teacher in the world, yet the students cannot benefit from him, then what's the point? What's the point? When you have somebody like that in the Western world, you know what you do with him? You stick him in a lab somewhere and have him do research. Right? Not every person can teach. Not everybody who knows economics can teach economics. How many things, mashallah, we know? But we cannot teach it necessarily. So first you look at the teacher, and then you look at the students. That are they able to benefit from that teacher? Is the impact, is what is in that teacher being passed on to the student? And that's usually where we stop looking. But there's one more level that we should look at. The students of those students. How strong was what the teacher passed on to the student that the student basically becomes like the teacher himself and can now pass all of those things on to another person? And mashallah, look at the power of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he taught not just one generation, not two generations, not three generations. How many generations have passed in 1400 years? And his teaching was so perfect that even to this very day, people from that 1400 years ago can pass on a message. Why? Not because they know anything. There's nothing that we can say that hasn't already been said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's nothing that we can say that hasn't already been said by the Salaf as-Salihin. We're just like birds repeating the words. That's it. But that's how great of a teacher he was, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why I wanted to just take a few minutes today to look at these students. MashaAllah. We know about the teacher, alhamdulillah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But just to look a little bit at the students. And maybe later we can look at some of the students of the students, and some of the students of the students of the students, mashallah. And how great they were. In a number of narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that my sahaba are like the stars. My sahaba are like the stars. Whichever of them you follow, you will be rightly guided. Now sometimes, I don't know here in Mooresville how it is, how close we are to the big city, but I know certainly close to D.C. where I am, or close to Chicago where I'm from, if you go outside at night and look up, you'll see a handful of stars. A handful of stars. If you go a little bit outside of the city and you look up, you will see the sky filled with stars. And it's a totally different sight. To look up and see 6-7 stars, mashallah, is a beautiful sight. But to look up and the entire sky is dotted with these beautiful bright lights, thousands and thousands of miles away, that's a different sight. I mean, that overwhelms you because everywhere you look, the stars are there. And that is like the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. You cannot just look at one of them. You look at one of them, you get the beauty of that one. But to recognize the true beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have to look at the entire night sky. And then it overwhelms you. And this is why some of the ulama mention that each of the Sahaba was given one of the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this perfected form. You will find that one Sahaba who excelled in love, in companionship Abu Bakr, in standing up for Haqq Umar radiallahu an, in Haya Uthman, in knowledge Ali, the door to the city of knowledge. If you look at any of the different Sahaba, you will find them perfecting one of the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he was so jami', he was so all-encompassing, that no one person can hold all of those characteristic traits after him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you needed 100,000 plus people to carry the shan and the beauty and the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forward. One time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by one of the Sahaba, "Ya Rasulullah, how many prophets have there been?" We know some of the stories in the Quran. I think maybe there's about 25 anbiya that are mentioned in the Quran. So they asked, "Ya Rasulullah, how many have there been? 50, 100, 200?" So the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there was 124,000 prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed this world with. 313 of whom were Rasul, sent with the book. And of those, four were given very special status, special books. Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Dawud, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So from 124,000 to 313, from 313 to 4. And so some of the ulama mention that how many were the Sahaba? Roughly 124,000. How many of them stood on the day of Badr? 313. And how many of them were selected? The four Khulafa Rashideen. This is the greatness of the Sahaba, that they're mimicking the pattern of the Anbiya, mashallah. That's the parallel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously they were not Anbiya, nobody hasha, but they were in that line of the Anbiya. You know, we don't just believe that Abu Bakr radiallahu an and Umar and Uthman and Ali were the best of this ummah. We believe they were the best Sahaba ever to be. Right? Every Nabi had Sahaba, right? And Nuh alayhi salam had his people, a handful of them. Musa alayhi salam had his people. But even amongst all of those Sahaba, from beginning to end, we believe that these Sahaba were the best because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best. So obviously what he imparted was different than what those other Anbiya imparted. And mashallah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us in this ummah. So let's look at a couple of characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how they manifest in his ashab. So we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just. Actually, he went beyond just, and he is rahmatul lil alameen. But by definition, he is also just as well. So let's look at Umar radiallahu an during his khilafat, when he is on his way to Baytul Maqdis to open up the city. Right, the Muslims have conquered, and now the ruler is coming. So he's traveling alone with his servant. Mashallah, Amirul Mu'mineen, the king of the world. Just two guys walking through the desert, mashallah. The humility. They had one animal that they were riding. So they took turns, because it's not appropriate to burden an animal. So they would take turns. Umar radiallahu an would ride the animal for a while, then they would stop, then his servant would get on and he would pull the reins of the animal. Now it just so happened that as they got close to Baytul Maqdis, for that last stretch to enter the city, everybody waiting for Amir al-Mu'mineen to come. That stretch happened to be where the servant was supposed to be riding, and Umar radiallahu an pulling the animal. So they switched. And the servant said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Baytul Maqdis, we've been waiting for this for so long. You can see the people waiting for us to enter. I'm the servant, you're the Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You ride, I will walk. I don't mind. I willingly give up my turn." You can do that as well, right? Willingly give somebody, let somebody come up in front of you in the masjid. Give somebody a good place, give them the good parking spot. He says, "I willingly give you my turn." And he says to him, "You're a man like I'm a man. You get tired like I get tired. Sit down, it's your turn." He enters Baytul Maqdis like that, and they hand the person pulling the reins of the donkey the keys to Baytul Maqdis, mashallah. Look at the justice. It was his turn. Who cares where we're going? Who cares what we're doing? It was your right. We traveled all this way. We've been switching. Why at the last minute? To show people something? No. Justice. And this is what Umar radiallahu anhu was known for. This person who, mashallah, you know, opened up Baytul Maqdis walking in wearing a cloth patched with 12 or 13 patches. You know, sometimes we feel like if we only had the power, if we only had the money, if we only had the armies, then we could do certain things. That doesn't matter. If we only had the iman. If we only had the iman. You can get 1 billion Muslims on the face of this world to focus on one task. It won't happen until the iman is there. That true iman. MashaAllah, there is iman. Alhamdulillah. There is iman. But that true iman that the Sahaba had, to get that, that is what makes a difference. Let's look at the care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's giving preference to other people sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making dua, Ya Allah, ummati, ummati. Ya Allah, ummati, ummati. That was his dua. Four words. Over and over again. Ya Allah, ummati, ummati. Oh Allah, my ummah, my ummah. Oh Allah, my ummah, my ummah. Oh Allah, my ummah, my ummah. Over and over and over again. Four words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard his dua. And he sent angel Jibreel. And he said, go and ask my beloved, why is he making this dua? Over and over again, four words. Why is he making that dua in particular? So Jibreel follows, and he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me to ask you, why are you saying these four words over and over again? And mashallah, he was in such a state of worry about people like us, he couldn't even answer. The king of the angels, being sent by Rabbul Alameen to ask him a question, he couldn't even answer. He just said, ummati, ummati. My ummah, my ummah. That's all he could say. How much care and fikr he had about people like us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Jibreel to tell him that we will not let him grieve concerning his ummah. He will be pleased, mashallah. And this is one of the greatest blessings for people like us. Because what does it mean that he will be pleased? He will be pleased when his ummah enters paradise. And are we not from the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's a great blessing for people like us. But this was his care. That even this dua that he used to make, this dua that's mentioned in the Quran, if you punish them, they are your slaves. And if you forgive them, verily you, only you are the Almighty, the All-Wise. This ayah was not even revealed about this ummah. This ayah was not revealed about us. This ayah was revealed about the followers of Isa alayhi salam. And Isa alayhi salam was saying this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, Ya Allah, what's going to happen? These people are making three out of one. I am your Nabi. They're saying, I am the Lord. What's going to happen to these people? Ya Allah, they're your servants. But out of his desire for our safety, for our benefit, the Prophet ﷺ thinks, maybe this dua that was meant by Isa alayhi salam for his people, maybe I can use it for my people. And he starts, and one night, this is all he recited the entire night. The entire night, repeating this over and over and over again, in hopes that maybe we get some benefit from it. This was his care. So let's look then at the care of one of his ashab, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This idea of being so focused on something else other than yourself. So one time in the early days in Mecca, the Quraysh doing what they were always doing, one of them came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he said, do you know what they're doing to your friend, your companion of so many years? You should go and see in front of the Kaaba. They're beating him, they're torturing him, what they're doing to him. So Abu Bakr rushes out. And he comes and that's exactly what's happening. So he calls them and he yells out and he says that, will you kill a man just because he says La ilaha illallah? Just because he says that Allah is my Lord? You'll kill a man for that? So they stopped. They heard him. They turned their attention. All of them set in on Abu Bakr. Kicking him, beating him. He's on the ground. All of the men rushing up. Utbah takes off his shoe and starts bashing him in the face. Takes off his shoe over and over and over again, bashing Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in the face. Until they didn't even realize what they were doing, and literally you could say that all that was left on the floor was a bloody mess. They said that even you couldn't tell where the nose of Abu Bakr was anymore on his face. His face was so messed up. And they thought he was going to die. So much so that the clan of Abu Bakr came. Because they saw what happened. You know, back in those days, you do something to our people, we're going to do it back to you. And they're all standing over him, and they're sure he's going to... They're just literally just waiting for him to die. They called everybody together, and they said, when he dies, we're going to get revenge, right? Everybody says, yes, of course. This is one of our people. They're just waiting for that last breath to come. And they pick him up and they carry him back to his house. And then, mashallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had something else in plan for him. So he opens up his eyes. And what's the first thing he asks? How is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He just got literally beaten to just within an inch of his life. Everybody else thought for sure he's a goner. Why? You could say because of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why he did it. I mean, that's why he got beaten. If he had not gone there and said that you're going to kill a man just because he said, Rabbi Allah, that's never would have happened to him. That same person, but he's so focused on something other than himself. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so focused on ummati, ummati, that when the angel comes, that's all he can say is ummati, ummati. All Abu Bakr can say. Now the mother is the mother. Always worried about her child. So she comes, she says, oh my son, look at your state. Here's some food. Here's some water. Get your strength back. Then we'll find out about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She's not saying that. But she's saying, you're my son. I care about, the way you care about him, I care about you. Have some food, have some water. And he keeps asking, how is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They won't take anything. He says, I'm not going to have anything until I know that my beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is okay. The mother realizes the stubbornness of the child sometimes. So she says, yes, okay, we checked on him, he's fine. But the child knows about the mother too. Sometimes the mother will say whatever it takes to get the child to do something, right? No, no, the medicine tastes like cherry, it tastes like candy. Oh, you know, there it goes down the throat. That's the love of the mother. So Abu Bakr says, not until I see his face. Yes, you told me, and he says to his mother, that mother, I care for you, I love you. But until I know that he is okay, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then I cannot have anything. I cannot do anything. So they pick him up. One person carrying him from one shoulder, one carrying him from the other shoulder. And they take him to Darul Arqam, which is where they had taken the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after this entire affair. And he knocks and he comes in. You can just imagine this, the blood dripping and the, you can't even recognize the man. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets up and he looks at him. And he smiles at him. Because he knows why he did that. He knows what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give that man for what he just did. And he kisses him on the cheek. This was the fikr of the Sahaba. And so many examples we know. On the Battle of Badr, the Sahabi who stood, they used to call him the porcupine. So many arrows penetrating him. And you can imagine standing face to face with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Because he's... You're literally standing in front of his eyes. Every time it's hitting, the Prophet is seeing it in the face of that person. SubhanAllah, and he's just standing there. And you know, to do one time is one thing, and a second time is another, and a third, how many arrows came into that person? They used to call him the human porcupine after that. MashaAllah. Out of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the fikr, this is the care, this is the putting other people ahead. Where do they learn this? They learn this in the madrasa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the greatest thing that these people took from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not their sense of justice, was not their sense of mercy, was not their sense of putting other people ahead of themselves, was not their sense of modesty, it was their iman. It was their iman. Because they took a perfect form of iman from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's why these things manifested. That's where they come from. They come from the iman in a person's heart. And that's why the Sahaba are actually considered to be a yardstick, a measure for us to gauge iman. We should actually look at the Sahaba and say, am I acting like Abu Bakr today? Am I acting like Umar radiallahu anhu today? Am I acting like Uthman today? And that's how we judge ourselves. And the Quran says so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَكَدْ اِحْتَدَوْا. Talking to the kuffar. If they believe in what you believe, O Sahaba, if they believe in what you believe, then they are people who are guided. Then they become believers. If they don't believe in what you believe in, then they're not guided. Then they're not believers. And we say to somebody, how do you become Muslim? Say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Allah is telling them, you're not a Muslim until you believe in what the Sahaba believe in. Does that not mean that they're a guide, you know, a yardstick, a mayar for us to use in our iman and how we're supposed to live our lives? Now normally for most ummahs, it is there are anbiya that come. The different nabis that come that are that yardstick. But this is one of the great blessings of this ummah, and this is the power of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what happens when people take that iman in such a basic way, that the sahaba actually get this place in this ummah. that they become a yardstick for iman. We see in the Quran, on a number of occasions, verses being revealed based on whose opinion? Umar radiallahu anhu. A sahaba, not a prophet. When they were deciding after the Battle of Badr that what should we do with the captives. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has one opinion. And with him is who? Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq. The greatest of this ummah. That you can put everybody's iman on one side and put Abu Bakr's iman and it will outweigh. I mean, the best of creation amongst the anbiya and the best of the people ever to walk the face of this earth, and they are agreed on one thing. And Umar radiallahu anhu says, no, I think we should do it this way. And not only does Allah put into the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Umar radiallahu anhu is right, he reveals the verse of Quran forever held in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the maqam of the sahaba. Look at the adhan that we give for every single prayer. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Abdullah bin Zayd has the dream about the adhan. And he rushes out to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet gives it the stamp of approval. Yes, mashallah. But Abdullah bin Zayd coming, being a part of the wahi. And he was not the only sahaba who had that same dream that night. But he was the first one to come. So the sahaba being involved in something so paramount in the deen. I mean, when the adhan is called out, mashallah, even the non-Muslim at least picks up some attention. You know, in the Muslim, right? Mashallah, here we don't have that benefit. But back home in the Muslim countries, they recognize. You know, they'll say, oh, it sounds really nice. What does it mean? Oh, I like the way that sounds. Oh, it's prayer time for the Muslims. They're going. I mean, it's supposed to be something that drives the community when it's being put out. And it's through a sahaba that it came. Through any number of sahaba that this thing came. The angels are being sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the salams to Khadija radiallahu anha. MashaAllah. Zayd bin Haritha, mentioned by name in the Quran for all of eternity. The only last preserved book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just think about it. This is that book that has to last to the end of time. So it has to last obviously 1400 years till we're here. It has to go on forever and ever. And it has to take into account every situation that will ever come in every community on the face of this earth. Which means there's not a whole lot of, you know, room in that book to kind of just put in random facts, right? I mean, you need every word in there to be powerful. And Zayd, mashallah, is being mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being preserved in that book. Abu Bakr being referenced as the second of two in the cave in the Quran. I mean, look at the special place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given these sahaba. And the last point, and then we'll finish inshallah, is how did the sahaba become the sahaba? How did the sahaba become the sahaba? We know amongst the sahaba, the greatest of the mufassirin. So many of them, mashallah, experts of Quran, but the greatest, perhaps, Ibn Abbas radiallahu an. Yet nobody ever calls him a mufassirin. Abu Huraira radiallahu an, more than 5,000 hadith. The sahaba after him, nobody else did 5,000, nobody else related 4,000, nobody else related even 3,000. Until 2,000, then you get one or two other sahaba. People like Aisha. The beloved wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Huraira is, 5,000, mashallah. And how long was he with the Prophet ﷺ? About 3 years. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. But nobody ever says, Muhaddith Abu Huraira. Right? Like we'll say, Mulana, or Alim, or Shaykh, or Mufassir, or something to somebody else. Faqih al-Ummah, or something like this. Nobody ever says, Muhaddith Abu Huraira, Mufassir Ibn Abbas, Faqih Ali radiallahu an, Umar radiallahu an. What do we call them? What do we call them? We've been saying it over and over again. Sahaba. Sahaba. From Suhbah. And that is how you become a Sahaba. From Suhbah, from sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's the only way it happens. You can have a dream every day of your life and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is visiting you and you're seeing him and you're writing down his characteristics and you're writing down his words and you're writing down his actions and you make your own little book out of it. You're still not a sahaba. Then tabi'in, 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 they come from the power of that. From the power of that suhbah that is so strong that it continues on. How do you become a tabi'in? How do you become a tabi tabi'in? It's the same thing. It's from the suhbah. And sitting in the company, something happens. It's not like they came in front of the Prophet ﷺ and had long discussions about iman, and then they became Muslim. Is there even one example of that? Is there even one example that we can bring where there was this long discussion, oh, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? Oh, now I believe. No. What's the most we find? What do you say about Isa? He was a great prophet of Allah. La ilaha illallah. I accept Islam. Why? Because the iman goes from the heart to the heart. That's our job, to spread the message to the people around us. Get the iman in our heart. Then you don't have to worry about explaining all the different things they're going to ask about. Oh, does Islam really allow that? Oh, I heard Islam does this with the women. Oh, I heard Islam, you have to do this, this, and this. Those are all conversations that are a waste of time. That's a waste of time. You get the iman in your heart, the person will see it. They will recognize it. That's how the Sahaba spread this deen. They were merchants in the shop. And the guy would come and say, this one is 10, this one is 20, this one is 30, what's the difference? And he would say very clearly, this is the lowest quality. It's good for A, B, and C, it's not good for anything else. This is the middle one, and this is the high one. Which one do you want? That's it. That's how the deen spread. Simple honesty. Simple honesty. And you see today, mashallah, look at all the uproar and this boycott Wall Street or whatever this thing is called where they're sitting. And what is it all about? People are lying and cheating and deceiving them. That's why. So now people are sitting out, you know, for 2, 3, 4 weeks, living, giving up their homes and living on the streets. Operation Wall Street or whatever it's called. Because there's no honesty anymore. Even the politician gets up and he says, I didn't do this. And the next day all the proof comes out that he did exactly that thing he says he didn't do. There's no honesty anymore. Everything is just deceit. You know, somebody's telling you something and you can't even between the husband and wife, unfortunately. The wife asks, did you do that thing again? You said you weren't going to do it. No, no, I didn't do it. But she doesn't believe, right? There's that little bit thing of the child comes and says, you know, there's red marker on the walls. Did you do it? There's red marker on the kid's hand. And you're asking him. He's like, no, I didn't do it. Right? But that's where it starts. I mean, it seems like a small thing, right? It starts then. That's where that lying, you know, that first lie that the child says, that we don't stop him and correct him, it comes into what we're seeing manifest in the world around us. How much lying and cheating and looking out for ourselves and not for anybody else. All of the characteristics counter to what the Prophet ﷺ came with, counter to what the Sahaba came with. So this Sahaba is very important. And we have to make an effort. If we have people in our community, mashallah, then it's very easy. Come in the masjid, spend time together, have the dinners, have the events, let the kids come. If we don't, then we might have to bring somebody in, or we might have to go to the masjid next door sometimes. But spending time in the company of the righteous people, this is what benefits the hearts. That person who's been trying, I've been trying to get up for Fajr, I read all the hadith about it. Sometimes he comes and he sits, mashallah, with one of the people close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and something just happens. You know, something just changes in the person, that they just all of a sudden can do that thing that they haven't been able to do. This is the power of the suhbah, and this is why we don't call them mufassireen, and we don't call them muhaddithin, and we don't call them ulama, although they were all of those things. We don't even call them abideen or sulaha. They were all of these things. We call them sahaba, because they sat in the suhbah of the Prophet ﷺ. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allow us to have that righteous company. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.